We're going to have our first reading. Carol's going to come and read a parable from Matthew's Gospel about being ready.
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "He is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to sit and listen to his word as Lorraine comes and brings our second reading this morning.
Reading from verses 11, chapter 6, to verse 18. "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do keep that open. We'll be coming to that in a few moments. Let's pray again. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Our Father, we do indeed turn to you for your living word, the word of life. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to hear and believe, and that you would strengthen us in our hearts to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. So why on earth did we do 11 sermons in Genesis 1 and 2? This is the 12th. Steve and I have been asking ourselves that question, because to be honest, it's been a struggle. And this 12th one's a bit of a struggle as well. So why did we bother with what will be 12 sermons in Genesis 1 and 2? I think in the first place, because of the need for wisdom. I don't know about you, but I find I need more wisdom than I have when trying to negotiate life, generally. Not just kind of church things, but just life generally. And scripture is wisdom. Here it is. It's there. So just the fact that it's there is reason enough to spend some time in it. Because we've discovered in Genesis 1 and 2 that a framework is set out for understanding every aspect of life. Because the whole of creation is in view, and the God who stands over creation. The whole thing is in view. Our place in creation under God, everything is covered, however fleetingly. And we need to increase in wisdom as we live in God's world as God's people, so that we know what to do and what to think and what to say. It's important for us to understand who we are as human beings created by God in the creation he created. Now, one of the interesting things about this is it gives us something to say to the world. It says, well, have you thought about the world like this? Have you thought about it this way? But it also helps us to know who we're talking to when we talk to others. To put that another way, it helps us to love them properly. Because we have God's wisdom, which we're understanding for ourselves. We have God's wisdom to speak to them. But we understand who they are in the scheme of God's wisdom. And so we're able to speak lovingly and patiently and graciously because we understand who we're talking to. Why Genesis 1 and 2? The need for wisdom. So why have we actually been jumping all over the Bible all the time for this series in Genesis 1 and 2? Steve and I can't wait for the day when we just get back to a passage and we can just do that. It's much more straightforward. We have to think so hard about the whole of the scripture and how it all fits together. But why all over the Bible? Because, as we all know, and as we've already confessed, we're not what we were created to be in lots of ways, in every way. We find ourselves confused in our minds. We don't know what to think sometimes. And we do what we shouldn't do. Given who we were created to be, we find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't do, just like the first humans did, just like Adam and Eve disobeyed the command. They did what they shouldn't have done. And we also, if we're honest, not just sins of commission, doing what we shouldn't do, but sins of omission, where we don't do what we should do. We make bad choices. We even sometimes do the opposite of what we know we should do. Sometimes we've just got no idea what to do in life. Over and over, we fall for that most basic temptation of ignoring the word of God. So we've had to go all over the Bible because we are no longer what we were created to be in its perfection. We have fallen. And so we desperately need more and more wisdom in order to help us to live in what is now a fallen world. We need some kind of restoring wisdom to put us back right with God and to teach us how to live. And that's why we have the whole of Scripture, and that's why we've tried to use the whole of Scripture. So we need wisdom. We need to use the whole of Scripture for that wisdom because of our fallenness. Well, we also, in the realities of our world, don't we also need hope as we live in our world? The day-to-day realities of our world may cause us to despair. But one of the reasons we've spent so long in Genesis 1 and 2 is because it always points us to Revelation 21 and 22 and the new creation. And so one of the reasons for looking at these chapters is in order to grow hope in us as God's people. Yeah, yes, we may not be what we were created to be, but there may be a way back, a hope. And constantly, therefore, as we've used all the scriptures throughout this series, we've constantly found ourselves pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just some general statements about creation and general statements about fall, but we've always been pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly to his death on the cross. Because we know that's where forgiveness and restoration begins. He brings it through his death and resurrection. And so in the end, we've spent 12 weeks in Genesis 1 and 2 for the honour of Jesus Christ. Yes, for our good, but also because it helps us to see his greatness in the whole scheme of creation. From its first day until his return, we see his greatness as we trace the paths that Genesis 1 and 2 set us on. Every time we've been brought to his cross, every time we've been taught to love and follow him, we've done this series for our wisdom, for hope, and for the honour of the Lord Jesus. And if you've got a sheet of paper, which you, hopefully you've given as you came in, you'll see something of what we've learnt over the weeks. So this comes with sincere apologies to Steve for trying to summarise somebody else's sermons. Is, you know, it's sometimes not fair. So Steve sent me these excellent sentences or four for each of his sermons as summaries, and I've sort of whittled them down. The most abusive one is number 9, culture. We fill and subdue the earth to God's glory and honour. Everything is included in that, including, if you go back and listen to that sermon, the proclamation of the gospel. Anyway, I've tried to summarise what we've been trying to teach. These are the things that we found. The first three are pretty general. They just say that because of God's nature, relationship is primary in the creation. The second one just says that God has put everything in good order. His order is good. Everything has its proper place in his creation. Everything has its proper place. The relationships are all healthy and good and central. And this has all been part of an eternal purpose of God from before the creation to the end when the Lord Jesus returns and into eternity. And then the rest of them are really just specific aspects of this particularly well-ordered, relational, purposeful creation. The particular aspect of being a human, made in the image of God, made male and female, to work and to rest. The whole vision of what it means to live with God, taking the idea of temple and the fullness of life, which is described. That has effects to the ends of the world. Culture. The living of this life everywhere, and that, of course, includes, therefore, the proclamation of Christ to all the world. What it means in terms of the material of the world, as Brian was praying. And then within all that, the absolute necessity of listening, as we were thinking last week, of listening to the word of God, the spoken word, the word written, the special revelation that God has put into his world. The Lord Jesus himself, the scriptures always pointing us to him. Now, I've tried to write those sentences in a particular way. You might read, for example, number two. In every area of life, we trust in and act on the order God has put in his creation. Well, you might think, well, I've just confessed my sins. So that's not exactly true. But it was what we were. It's what we were created to be. It's what Adam and Eve experienced, if only for a brief moment. They knew that everything was good as they lived there. And so all these things describe what we were in every respect. And you put all these things together and you imagine that they're happening every day of life in the world, and the world seems quite a good place. I would love to only be productive and useful in my work. Can you imagine? No toil. And I'd love to be able to enjoy God himself in an unhindered, unabridged way. Imagine a world where every aspect of culture, whatever, every aspect of life, really, the shape of all our institutions, the way that people employed people, what our schools were like, and so on and so on. Imagine that that was all to God's glory and honour, consciously and wisely. We see what God created. And then you'll see across the top here, we've got these, I've got these four stages. What we were, these sentences are true for what we were. They're true for what we were not. That doesn't quite work, does it? But that's after the fall. This is what we lost. This is what we lost. And when you see these things laid out, you see how all-encompassing that rejection of God becomes. It affects all our relationships. It affects everything that is good. It mars the image of God in us. It is not the case in the way that it was that we represent God. I've put there, people look at us and know what God is like. That would have been true for Adam. But once the fall comes, it's confusing, isn't it? It's marred, it's corrupted. We order, male and female, we order all our relationships and our own self-understanding according to our creation as male and female. Well, we don't do that well. And so we see how these things that we've been discovering describe what we fell from. We are not these. All these aspects are corrupted. Now, none of them are destroyed. They all still apply. Nothing's disappeared from God's creation. And none of them are really as bad as they could be. You could imagine that we could do relationships even worse than we do. No, they are not destroyed, nor are they as bad as they could be, but in every respect, our life in creation and creation is fallen. Work becomes toil, rest becomes distraction and interruption. We don't listen to the Lord's word all the time. We fall short of being like him, so that when people look at us, they see what he's like. Everybody wants things to be better. I think that's true, isn't it? Christian or non-Christian, everybody wants things to be better. I don't think I've ever met anyone who doesn't want things to be better. On whatever scale, the international scale or family scale. Whatever you think about in the whole of creation, I think it would be possible to say it could be better if. Now that's a reflection of this truth. That we were something, and now we're not. And so most people, even though they might not put much effort into it, in some way are trying to make things better. However misguided and foolish some of our efforts might be to make things better, everybody wants things to be better. And that's a reflection in the creation of this truth. That we were this, but we're not anymore. In all these aspects and others that Genesis 1 and 2 describe to us. So, come to Galatians chapter 6. Now that's page 1172. And we'll start at verse 12. Now there's a lot going on in Galatians, and we're at the end of the letter here. And this is one particular aspect of these people in Galatia who are trying to make Christians keep the Old Testament law. But the aspect I want to think about is that whatever their other motives and whatever their thinking as well, it is fair to say, I think, that these false teachers in Galatia are at very least trying to pursue what they think will make things better. They believe it is better under God, in their case they would say, for followers of God to be circumcised. That's one of their particular things. But more generally, stepping back from that, they do think that their way will make things better. Now, there's an obvious way in which it makes it better for them. If you look at verse 12, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. They think that's one of the ways that things will be better. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Well, surely it's better for there to be less persecution. Surely it's better to avoid persecution. And here are these teachers in Galatia saying, look, things are not what they should be. How do we make things better? Their answer, because of their Jewish background and so on, is circumcision. But look what that leads to. Look what that trying to make things better. Look what it leads to in verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Even those who want to make things better in the way that they think things should be made better, even they can't live up to their own standards of what makes things better. They want things to be better, but they can't get there. They can't escape the fallenness of the world. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They know the law would make things better, but they can't do it. And so Paul says there's only one way that things can get better. verse 14, may I never boast, as they boast in their way of doing it, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Here alone is the only way, Paul says, to what is better, to the new creation, which stands at the other end of this timeline I'm trying to wave my hands and show you. What we were, what we were not, the new creation. And Paul says, yes, people will have all sorts of attempts to make things better because we've got this residual knowledge that we can't get away from. There's this reflection in all of us that we're not what we should be. How do we get to what we should be? And Paul says, well, people, there's this circumcision, there's all sorts of modern ideas about how we make things better. Politicians do genuinely want to make things better. We might think some of them are misguided and foolish, and some of them wise occasionally. But they are definitely wanting to make things better. And Paul says, well, I'm only ever going to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that cross alone is that through which the world has been crucified to me. How can anyone escape the clutches of the fallenness of our world? Paul says, I will only boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus. It's the only way to escape the fallen troubles of the world. Paul says, the world has no hold on me anymore to live its way, because the world has been crucified to me. The fallenness of the world no longer has hold on me, that I must live its way. And I to the world. I have no responsibility to live according to the world's way. No, Paul says, through Christ's death, Christ has bought me. I belong to him, not to the world. And therefore, I have a responsibility to live his way and not the way of the world. Not any design to make things better that bypasses the cross of the Lord Jesus. Because none of those other methods matter. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation. Here's the power of the death of the Lord Jesus. It alone gives us a way back to what we were created to be. All that matters is the new creation. The only way is the cross. If you want a fresh start in the struggles and confusions and troubles of this life, Paul says, yes, the death of the Lord Jesus is that fresh start. He puts us on our way to what we will be forever. So why have we done Genesis 1 and 2? For our hope. Centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death, the new creation is ours. So you can take all these sentences on your sheet, and although they don't ring true in every way for us today, we know that life will be this through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. In one of Steve's sermons, he took us to 2 Peter 3:13, which says this: but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I don't know what you think heaven's going to be like. I particularly like number six. We are all, always, and in all sorts of ways, productive in God's creation, in his new creation, remembering him. All such endeavours are honourable. Life's going to be rich. It's not going to fall short in any respect. But only, Paul says, through faith in the death of our Lord Jesus. This new heavens and new earth is ours. This is what we will be. And so Paul says about the false teachers in Galatia, they want to impress people by means of the flesh. And there may be all sorts of endeavours and ideas and attitudes that are impressive to people. Promises of an assured future of security, peace and prosperity. But only by relying on Christ's death and hearing the wisdom of Genesis 1 and 2 do we know that we will be what we will be. If you've got a query about the marriage one, that's true as well, but needs a little bit of interpretation, but it's still true. Now, when we're going somewhere, you want to get ready. Some people shave before they come to church. Some people don't, but if you're going to the beach, you get ready. If you're going to a wedding, you get ready. If you're going to a court case, you get ready. We know that we're going to this new creation through the death of Christ. We need to get ready. And Genesis 1 and 2, therefore, help us to get ready for where we're going. I don't know what you're going to... I don't know what you're thinking of doing in 2019. Maybe it's not an accident there are 12 sermons. You could sort of revise one a month in terms of our Christian walk, which we're getting ready for where we will be and what we will be. And so in this period now, today and tomorrow and this week and until the end of our earthly life, this describes what we are becoming, because we're getting ready for what we will be. If you've still got your Bible open at Galatians 6, just the first page of Ephesians right next to it, verse 13 and 14. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. That message of Christ and him crucified. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We're certain to inherit because we've been included in Christ. Those included in Christ receive the Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He is the Spirit whom God has poured out on us so that we are able to get ready for what we will be. He is the Holy Spirit transforming us, changing our desires, properly directing them, opening the scriptures to us that we might see God's wisdom. The Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are becoming every day, as we meet together and encourage ourselves towards that day. Are we going to be wise virgins or foolish virgins? Are we going to drink deeply at the wisdom of God's word? Are we going to remind ourselves of the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to keep trusting in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Then the Spirit will be richly at work in us, because we will be becoming like what we will be. And so we can go back to Genesis 1 and 2 over and over and over again to help us to see what it means to live as redeemed people today, becoming what we will be. So I want to just say, enjoy life in its fullness. We are not those who are hopelessly trying to make things better. We are those who know the death of the Lord Jesus, who know that the new creation is coming, and live in the power of the Spirit. Enjoy it. Paul says earlier in Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Not to have this, in that particular case, the burden of circumcision or the burden of some other project to make things better. Christ has set us free. Enjoy life. Enjoy living in the wisdom of Genesis 1 and 2. That's how relationships work. That's how work works. That's how rest works. That's how we engage with the environment. It's all there, as we've traced it through the scriptures. So I want you to enjoy life, enjoy the fullness of life that Christ brings to us. We are on our way, inheritance guaranteed. Grow in wisdom. Keep thinking about, yes, what is the world that God has made? How is it ordered? How does it fit together? If going back to this sheet or re-listening to some of the sermons helps, do that. But let's keep growing in wisdom. At very least, it's going to mean regular eating of the Word of God. And thirdly, so enjoy life, grow in wisdom, and bring Christ's rule to the ends of the earth. Which is really just to say, help the whole world to see the only way that things are made better. The only way that things are made better is to be ready for the Lord Jesus when he returns. And so God commands all people everywhere to repent and to come back to the Lord Jesus. We need to live that out. We have a small opportunity this coming weekend to invite others to join us in Christ, heading towards the new creation. Invite freely. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask in your grace to us and by your power that we might indeed live wisely, deeply understanding what it means to belong to you as created by you, as recreated in Jesus, as living in the world that you have created. Father, we pray that you would fill us with hope, that we would remember daily that our inheritance is guaranteed because you have taken hold of us by your Spirit, and that you are training us and shaping us and discipling us that we might be wiser and wiser and more hopeful as we live each day. And Father, we pray that you would make us generous in inviting others to come and join us, pointing them to the Lord Jesus, who through his death alone is able to bring people to the new creation. Father, we pray that you would help us to love our neighbour enough to pray for them and to long that they would come and join us, and to love each other enough that we would be concerned for our mutual encouragement together. And to recognise, Father, that you, your church is a unique body of people in the world. No one else knows this, Heavenly Father. We know these truths. We have a foretaste of what it means to be part of the new creation. And so we pray that our light might shine brightly to the ends of the earth. Father, we thank you for these things and pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.